So this is the attribute of tarbiyah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes tarbiyah of His makhluk and creation. And remember, this tarbiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only of human beings. The tarbiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is His entire makhluk, His entire creation, from the tiniest organism that is imaginable, the amoeba, the hydra, the cells at a very molecular level, the very molecules and atoms of this universe, right down, if you split the atom into its finer components of the electrons and protons and neutrons, that level, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge, and He is the one who is nurturing and making tarbiyah. All His makhluk and creation, those things which we human beings perceive to be inanimate, we call them inanimate objects because to our eyes they don't have any form of animal life. In other words, they don't seem to have any life. It appears to be dead matter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares even regarding those things, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. There isn't anything in this entire universe that is not engaged in the glorification and tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you people do not perceive and understand its glorification and tasbih because your faculties are too limited to understand that. So down to the very rocks and mountains and stones and trees and every makhluk and creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is engaged in that tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nurturing all of these makhluk of His. He's nurturing all of this creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nurturing such a vast creation. Such a vast creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares the extent of the nurturing of His creation in the next word of this ayah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Rabbil Alameen. Alameen. Alameen is the plural of alam. Alam is a realm. A cosmology or whatever you want to call it. A cosmic system of some sort. A complete realm. This is alam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, Rabbil Alameen. He is the Rabb of not one alam and one realm, but as many realms as there are, the knowledge of which is only with Allah in reality. Commentators of the Holy Quran have stated, Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi in his tafsir says that there are 18,000 alams. 18,000 alams. And what is the extent of one alam? From east to west, the entire space is one alam. 18,000 of those alams. Other commentators have explained it other ways. They said there is different worlds of different creations, the alam of human beings, the alam of the jinns, the alam of the malaika, the alam of the animals, the alam of the fish, the alam of the birds, the alam of the insects, the alam of the rocks, the alam of the trees, the alam of the plants, and so on and so on and so on. Of the stars, the celestial bodies, and so on. They've explained that these are the different alams. Some commentators of the Quran have gone to the extent of stating that there are actually 40,000 alams. And one tafsir states that there are 80,000, not 18, 80,000 alams. Allahu Akbar. And Ka'b Ahbar Rahmatullah Alayhi, who was a great Jewish rabbi and scholar who accepted Islam, he says in reality the count of the alams is infinite. Nobody but Allah knows. And he quoted an ayat of the Quran in substantiation for this when he said, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. It is only Allah alone who knows the exact count of the alams of this these alameen that he has mentioned in the Holy Quran. And on this basis, it will not be far-fetched to claim, as has been stated in even the tafsir of Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, that there could very well be extraterrestrial life, as they call it. Life beyond this universe of ours. There could be other universes where there are other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala similar to human beings. Who knows? This is not beyond Allah's qudrat and greatness and power, that He could create many such universes and many such galaxies and Milky Ways other than the one that we are living in. And this entire universe, Allahu Akbar, to understand the magnitude of Rabbil Alameen, the weightiness and gravity of the statement, if we only understand what this universe is all about and how vast it is and how it seems to be limitless in its borders and it seems to be constantly expanding. The scientists and the astronomers are absolutely mind-boggled because every time they think that they have reached the end of the universe in terms of discovery, they are discovering something new, and new planets, and new celestial bodies, and new stars, and new pulsars, and new steroids, and new asteroids, and new kinds of other things are being discovered all the time, all the time, all the time. Allahu Akbar. Just when they think that now this is it, we have now discovered it all, they realize that it's still the very beginning, and they wonder if it will ever come to an end. And in actual fact, the universe is constantly in a state of expansion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ. This universe, we created it with our power and qudrat. وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ. And we are expanding it. So the theory of the expansion of the universe is in fact established by the Holy Quran itself. This universe is constantly in a state of expansion. Many astronomical facts are found in the Holy Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. Allah Rabbul Izzat is the one who created, who made, is the Khaliq, the one who Bari', the one who gave existence to this entire universe. And then after creating it, nurturing it, providing for it, sustaining it, keeping it in existence, and not just keeping it in existence in the sense of its survival alone, but in the most perfect and beautiful way imaginable. This is the kamal and the greatness of the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it is with perfection, total perfection, and total beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this makhluk of His and provides for it and sustains for it in the manner that is most befitting for each one of these makhluk and creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Rabb is the one who, for example, guides all His makhluk. رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. He is the one who created everything. رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ. He gave everything its creation. ثُمَّ هَدَى. And He guided it in terms of its instincts for its survival, what it's supposed to do. Who teaches all this creation what they are supposed to do? Who teaches a baby when it is born how to suckle the milk of its mother? How is it that when the child is born, the milk automatically fills into the breast of the mother where it was never there before? Who provides that at that point in time, at the most appropriate point in time? And what kind of nourishment comes from that? That no amount of tin milk can be equivalent to the mother's milk. That is why they say the breast is best in terms of feeding of the child and nourishment of the child. Because they say if you give your children tin milk, they'll become like tin, weak. So, who is it that provides all of this, the right temperature, the right quantity of sugar and minerals and the right flavor and everything to perfection? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desired, this system of the milk could have been not in perfection. For example, the milk could be coming out cold, which the child would not have enjoyed drinking. It could have come out with no sugar, it wouldn't have been sweet. It could have come out with no flavor or taste, which wouldn't have been attractive for the child to drink. Every minute detail is a manifestation of that wonderful, beautiful manner of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation and His sustaining of His makhluk. So this is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the attribute of Rabb, because Rabb is what human beings recognize. In the beginning too is Rabb, and in the end too is Rabb. Look at the Quran itself. The Quran starts off with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and the Quran ends with Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas. The beginning too is Rabb, and at the end too is Rabb. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the souls in the realm of Alamul Arwah, there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the question, Alastu bi Rabbikum? Alastu bi Rabbikum? Am I not your Rabb? What was the first introduction Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made of Himself in Alami Alast or Alami Arwah, the realm of the souls? What was the first introduction Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made of Himself? He didn't say, Alastu bi Khaliqikum, Malikikum, Razikikum, etc. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the introduction, Alastu bi Rabbikum. All the souls of mankind were gathered there. The billions and billions of human beings till the day of Qiyamah were gathered in Alam-e Alast. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked this question, Alastu bi Rabbikum. All of you that are gathered here today, am I not your Rabb? Qalu bala. Every soul replied, bala, definitely. Oh Allah, we acknowledge you that you are our Rabb. Shahidna ala anfusina. And the ayat goes further to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going to bear witness to the statement that you made. That what you said now, that you accept qalu bala, we will bear witness and testify to this. Don't say on the day of Qiyamah, Antakulu yawm al qiyamati inna kunna an hadha ghafilin. We don't know anything about this. You were the one who acknowledged there in that world. Qalu bala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent all the Anbiya alayhi salam and the reminders in this universe to remind us about this. That don't forget, you made an admission there. You acknowledged. Don't forget that acknowledgement when you come into this world. So, we come into this world and this reminder is given. So there, Alastu bi Rabbikum. It started from there. And when we enter Jannah, it will end with the very same introduction of Rabb. Wa akhiru da'wahum anilhamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. In Jannah also, from Alami Arwah it started with Alastu bi Rabbikum, and in Jannah it will end with Wa akhiru da'wahum anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen inna rabbana laghafurun shakur. It will end off with the Rabb that started off there, it ended off there, and throughout the phases in between, when we go into the grave, what will be the very first question that will be posed to a person in the grave? Man Rabbuka. Man Rabbuka. Who is your Rabb? So Rabb is that being, that attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that human beings instinctively, they recognize this. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not ask about any other attribute in the grave, that man khaliquka, man raziquka, man mujiduka, etc. He will ask one question, man rabbuka. Man rabbuka. And the answer has to be, Rabbi Allah. My Rabb is Allah. In this world too, what is required of us is one thing. Inna alladhina qalu rabbuna Allah thumma istaqamu. Inna alladhina qalu rabbuna Allah thumma istaqamu. In the life of this world too, we are required to do one thing. Make the declaration, Rabbuna Allah. Our Rabb is Allah. Thumma istaqamu. Remain firm and steadfast on that till death. Then you are successful. So this is the attribute of Rabb. Therefore we find that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites people to himself, then of all the attributes he invites to him, to this attribute of Rabb. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhannasu ubudu rabbakumu alladhi khalaqakum. Ya ayyuhannas, O mankind, ubudu, worship rabbakum, your Rabb. Recognize that Rabb, obey him, become loyal to him, comply with his commands and orders, recognize him. Ya ayyuhan nasu ubudu rabbakum. Allah invites to the attribute of Rabb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem. O man, what has happened to you that you have become deceived with regard to that Rabb who is Kareem, who is so kind, so merciful, and so compassionate and loving to you? Who has deceived you regarding that Rabb? Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem. So, man is invited to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the attribute of Rabb. He is reminded over and over, come back to your Rabb. Come back to your Rabb. Don't run away from this Rabb. This Rabb who has done everything for you. Who has given you your existence. Who has provided for you. Nourish you. Every second you are in need of him. Of his nourishment and his sustenance. And his provision for your very existence. The very oxygen that you are breathing. If that oxygen has to get cut, immediately you will drop dead. The very heartbeat. That beat of your heart, to sustain that beat of your heart, you are dependent on your Rabb. If he has to cease the beating of the heart, you drop dead. So, we find therefore that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us also to supplicate to him with this word of Rabb. Therefore in the Quran also we find that most of the supplications in the Quran start with the word Rabbana, Rabbana. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا ربنا اغفر لنا. أنبياء عليهم السلام also made dua with the word ربنا, and 40 ربناز are found in the Quran. For example, different formats of the word ربنا to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this attribute of رب, so that there will be instant acceptance of that supplication. Just as a matter of interest, I want to mention this one point here. That amazing thing about this name Rabb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, if you turn the letters around or you switch the letters around, then it becomes Barr, Barr, Rabb, Barr. And amazingly, both of these are attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is Rabb and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Barr too. Innahu huwal Barrul Rahim. So this is an amazing thing about this attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you switch the letters around, then too it becomes one of the beautiful attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Now we go on to the next ayat, and that next ayat of the Holy Quran is ar-Rahmanir Rahim, and this is the introduction of the other two qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the most compassionate. There are various types of translations that have been attempted. But as I mentioned yesterday, my dear friends, in reality, Most of the translations can never do justice to the true impact and meaning of these words. Every language has got its own flavor and its own way of conveying meanings. To convey the meaning of a word in Arabic is very difficult in any other language because it has got some kind of capacity within it, the Arabic language, that other languages will not be able to convey. Remember, words are living entities. They have got their own weight, they've got their own size, they've got their own magnitude, they've got their own temperature. Every word has its own temperature. Don't take a thermometer and try to see what's the temperature of a word. But a word has its temperature, meaning that it gives a certain degree of intensity which cannot be found in other languages. Subhanallah. So these words, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, truly speaking, these are almost untranslatable in terms of their true meaning. But nevertheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then brings these two attributes. And why does He bring these attributes immediately after Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen? It is to show mankind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your Rabb and He's the Rabb of the universe. Not by compulsion, but by His sheer mercy and compassion. Nothing was compulsory on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing is compulsory upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does everything purely on the basis of mercy and compassion. Nobody can put any obligation on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's being that no, this is Allah's job, Allah's duty, He has to do this. There's no obligation on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of any sort. لا يُسَلُوا عَمَّا يَفْعَلُوا وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. Nobody can question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, people, mankind will be questioned, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be questioned about His doings. So there was no compulsion on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do whatever He did. Whatever He did is because of Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, His absolute and pure mercy and compassion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Now these two words, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, they are derived from the Arabic root letters or the Masdar, as it is called, of Rahmah, meaning mercy. This is the original letters is Rahmah, mercy. And these are derivatives of that root word. The root word Masdar, Rahmah, Rahman and Rahim are the derivatives of that in its most superlative and intensive form. What is called Ismul Mubalagha, the ulama understand what I'm saying. That in its most intensive form of mercy, Ar-Rahman means one who is extremely merciful. Very, very merciful. Ar-Rahim also means the same thing. But the slight difference between Rahman and Rahim is so subtle. It is so subtle. Rahman is a very all-encompassing type of mercy that encompasses the entire makhluk and creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent that even encompasses non-believers, kuffar, sinners, idolaters, murderers, killers, criminals, rebels, all are encompassed under the umbrella of Ar-Rahman. His mercy is very, very vast. Ar-Rahman. That is why we say Rahman ad-dunya. وَرَحِيمَ الْآخِرَةِ. In this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the attribute of Rahman. All come under the umbrella. Even a disbeliever, a criminal, even he is provided for, his needs are fulfilled, he gets food to eat, he gets water to drink, he gets air to breathe. That is because of the attribute of Rahman. So it indicates to kasra. That is, it indicates to an abundance of rahmah, mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the attribute of Rahim, the attribute of Rahim is a very special type of mercy. And this indicates to quwwa, the strength of it, that it is a concentrated form of mercy. And this is directed to particularly the believers in the hereafter, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will envelop them in such mercy and rahmah that in the hadith it is mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if He has created 100 portions of mercy and rahmah, one He has released in this world by virtue of which all the creation show love and compassion for one another, even animals show compassion to one another on the basis of that one rahmah that Allah has released in this world. 99 of those rahmah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved for the believers in the akhirah. Allahu Akbar. So we can say that the rahmah and the mercy of rahmah in Rahman is arm, it is wide and broad-based and overarching and encompassing. And in Rahim, it is khas, it is specific, concentrated for the believers in the hereafter. So my dear friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Himself with this quality of Rahman and Rahim to show that in this entire creation of His, it is the quality of mercy that is dominant. The Christians often make an allegation against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Muslims. They say the God of Muslims is an angry God. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. This is because of ignorance. Ignorance. How can the God of Muslims be an angry God when He Himself introduces Himself with the attributes of Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim? And He says in the Holy Quran, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy encompasses everything. There was once a very interesting dialogue that took place between Shaitan and one great sheikh of his time. Shaitan had a debate with one sheikh and he said, Allah SWT says in the Quran, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy encompasses everything, so I'm also a shay, I'm also a thing. Why is Allah's mercy not encompassing me? So, at that point in time, he was sort of confounded now what to reply. But another great alim who he met and he told him, he said, you should have told him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my mercy encompasses everything, provided you're willing to come under my mercy. If you don't want to come under my mercy, then how would you be encompassed by my mercy? In other words, I put the umbrella of my mercy there. Now you don't want to come under the umbrella of mercy, so how will you be worthy or deserving of that mercy? Nevertheless, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah's mercy encompasses everything. And إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي. The mercy of Allah overwhelms His anger, as is written on the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these words, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي. And كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِي الرَّحْمَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for Himself mercy in all His dealings with His creation. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not become despondent of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from this we see that the overwhelming quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of dealing with His creation is one of mercy. Yes, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be very angry. لَمْ يَغْضَبْ قَبْلَهُ وَلَا بَعْدَهُ مِثْلَهُ. Never was Allah seen as angry as on the day of Qiyamah, before or after. The way He will be, but that too is only in the beginning stages of the day of Qiyamah. As the day of Qiyamah will progress, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger will also turn to mercy, when He will forgive millions and send them into Jannah, where He will accept intercession of millions, and through that He will send many into Jannah. So ultimately it is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is the dominant quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this universe. So Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, at all times we should be hopeful of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires by bringing these attributes that His servants and His creatures should adopt these qualities. As is mentioned in a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Adopt the attributes and qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah is Rahman and Rahim and so merciful and so kind, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires of His creation also to be merciful, and therefore we find that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is rahmatul lil alameen. Rahmatul lil alameen. After Allah, after Arhamur Rahimin, the most merciful of all those who show mercy, who comes next after that? Rahmatul lil alameen, the mercy unto the universe. And after that, Arhamu Ummati bi Ummati, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. The one who's most merciful from all who show mercy in this ummah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ruhama'u bainahum, the quality of Sahaba particularly, and the quality of Muslims in general, is they have lot of mercy and compassion towards each other. Ar-Rahimun, Yarhamumur Rahman, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, Irhamu man fil ardi, Yarhamkum man fil sama. Those who are merciful, Allah has mercy. The one above has mercy on those who have mercy on those, the people on the ground, the people in the creation. So subhanallah, this quality of Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, it should permeate all the believers that our Allah is Rahman and Rahim. Therefore, we should become embodiments of mercy in our dealing with the creation of Allah, dealing with our own wives, our children, our neighbors, our relatives, and so on and so on. And the whole creation, even leave alone human beings, but even animals, we should deal with them with mercy. Inna Allaha katab al-ihsana ala kulli shay. Allah has written kindness in everything. Idha qataltum fa'asinu al-qatla. وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذَّبْحَ. When you slaughter to, then slaughter in a humane and merciful manner. Everything must be encompassed by this rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we continue the second attribute and third attribute of Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes with the third attribute, or the fourth attribute in the Surah Al-Fatiha. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Maliki yawmiddin. Maliki yawmiddin. Allah is Malik. Allah is the owner of the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of the day of judgment. We find that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, Qazi yawmiddin. He is the judge of the day of judgment. He didn't say that. Because a judge, he is appointed by somebody, and he can be removed by somebody, and he is bound by certain rules, and he is bound by a certain legal system, and his judgment can be taken on appeal, and it can be criticized, and it can be overturned. So therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not the judge of the day of judgment. He is Maliki Yawmiddin, the owner of the day of judgment. Now, ulama have raised a question here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is the owner of the day of judgment, but in actual fact, Allah is the owner of everything. Even before the day of judgment, everything in this universe belongs to Allah. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying He is the owner of the day of judgment? My dear brothers, indicate to me if you are getting a little bit tired. We can take one small breather, right? So today, inshallah, we just take a... Please don't go away. There's a breather inside the masjid, inshallah. Brothers want to stand up and just feel fresh again in a few minutes. In the meantime, I'll drink some water, inshallah. Short breather, brothers, please. I'd like our brothers to settle down quickly after the breather. Okay, brothers, let's settle down, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah. This was like half time. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We continue with our discussion. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, Maliki yawmiddin, the owner of the day of judgment? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of this whole world and universe, so the reason is two. One is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given temporary ownership to man in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recognized the temporary ownership of man in this world. So therefore, in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has as himself acknowledged or extended a limited type of ownership to his creation. For example, your house, your car, your assets, your properties, your investments, your bank account, your under the mattress, all this belongs to you. It's all yours. If you say it's mine, it belongs to me, I can take an oath, it belongs to me, your oath, you won't be breaking your oath. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has acknowledged and recognized and established that ownership. But, so therefore we have the law of inheritance and so on. When a person passes away, his wealth is inherited because he was considered owner of that wealth. But on the day of Qiyamah, nobody will have ownership of anything. Allah will be the sole owner. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say on that day, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. To whom does dominion and ownership belong today? None other than لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. The one Allah who is the dominant. Everything belongs to the one Allah. Nobody will dare say anything. Nobody will dare claim ownership of anything. The moment you die, all your ownership ceases. It's out of your hands. And it goes to your heirs. So therefore, when you are raised on the day of Qiyamah, you can't claim any of your assets of this world and say, yeah, but that was my property, that factory belonged to me. No, finished. That's gone. So therefore, Maliki Yawmiddin means that your ownership of man is limited to this temporary life of this world. The real ownership belongs to Allah. And the believer accepts that even in the life of this world. The non-believer may not accept it, but on the day of judgment, everybody will accept that reality. يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ. The day of Qiyamah, no person will own anything. Everything will belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of the day of judgment. And as the owner of the day of judgment, he has got the total right and prerogative to decide and judge as he wishes. Nobody can question why Allah forgave someone and why Allah punished someone. He has got rules that he has set out. But if Allah does not uphold any rule, nobody can question him that, oh Allah, certain person was a big gunegar and sinner as far as we knew him to be. Why was he forgiven? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, that is my right and prerogative. I decide whom I want to forgive and I will decide whom I want to punish. So therefore Allah is Maliki Yawmiddin. There is no authority above Allah on the day of Qiyamah. Nobody can appeal the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no higher court and supreme court of law that you can go to if you're not happy with the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ayat of the Holy Quran also establishes the aqidah and belief of the hereafter. That there is a day of judgment. There is a life after this. There is an afterlife, where there will be accountability for our actions. It makes man accountable for his actions. It brings meaning to life on earth. It's not that life is meaningless on earth, that you just come, you live, you die and you perish and that's the end of it. Whether you did right or wrong in the life of this world, there will be no consequences for your actions. This ayat makes man accountable for his actions. It won't be of hasibtum annama khalaqnakum abatha wa annakum ilayna la turja'un, that we created you in vain and you will not be returned to us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says further elsewhere that فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى ثُمَّ ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ يَتَمَطَّى أَوْلَى لَكَ فَأَوْلَى ثُمَّ أَوْلَى لَكَ فَأَوْلَى أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ سُدًى. Man thinks we're just going to leave him unaccountable for anything. He was just created for no reason or benefit. The entire elaborate system of the creation of the universe is indicative of the fact that this wasn't created in vain. There is going to be consequences. There will be another afterlife where there will be accountability of actions. And people will be dealt according to the consequences of their actions. They will be dealt accordingly. All of that will manifest in that afterlife. So this gives meaning to human life. It is not like, in hiya illa hayatuna dunya namutu wa nahya wa ma nahnu bimab'uthin. Hayhata hayhata lima tu'adun. It's not like how the disbelievers felt that this is just the life of this world. Make merry, enjoy, have a good time. You die, then you perish, finish. That's the end of you. No, there's no end. There's no such thing as end of man. It's the beginning of another phase of life. And man will be taken to account. So Maliki Yawmiddin, this ayat establishes the existence of Akhirah, the afterlife, and it also creates the concept of accountability of man for his actions, that you're not going to pass this world without accountability for your deeds and your doings. And this ayat gives hope to the oppressed and the downtrodden people of the world that, okay, if we were unjustly treated in the life of this world, then it's not the end. There is going to come a day when we will get our justice. Those whose rights were usurped and trampled, they will be given back their rights on the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mete out absolute justice. To such an extent that if two animals fought in this world and one animal had horns and it gored the other animal that didn't have horns, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn the tables on the day of Qiyamah and He will give that one animal the chance to take its retribution, and that is all over. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the animals, Kunu turaba, all of you can now become, turn into dust, and they will then disappear. But not before justice has not been meted out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. Maliki Yawmiddin. Now, man has been introduced to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, starting from Alhamdulillahi, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. Slowly he's beginning to develop the ma'rifat and recognition of his Rabb, his Creator, his Allah. So now he comes to a point where he has now recognized Allah to such an extent that now he doesn't address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore in the third person, that Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to the one who is the Lord of this universe, and He is Rahman and Rahim, and He is the owner. Now he addresses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly when he says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. O Allah, I've now recognized you so much that now I know who you are. Now I'm talking directly to you. So from the iltifat, from the second person to, from the third person to the second person, from ghaib to hazir. Now he's talking directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As if now he's developed enough recognition of Allah to address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. And he says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Allahu Akbar. What a construct in Arabic this is. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. If you follow the normal Arabic grammar laws, then we will say na'buduka wa nasta'inuka. It gives the same meaning. But no. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. We know that in Arabic you get the verb then the doer, and then the object. That's the normal structure of an Arabic sentence. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought the object first, and then the verb and the doer, which the grammarians, they give a rule which ulama will understand. تَقْدِيمُ مَا حَقَّهُ التَّأْخِيرُ يُفِيدُ الْحَسْرُ. That when something is supposed to be brought later, but it's brought earlier on, it gives a special meaning, a very exclusive meaning. So the exclusive meaning here is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. O Allah, you alone we worship. We don't worship anyone besides you. We worship you alone exclusively. There is no other deity or being that we worship in this universe. You are the one and only. So it established the principle of Tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this declaration. That only Allah is worthy of worship. We worship only Allah. We don't worship anyone. No other being, nothing else, whatever it may be, is worthy of worship. Idol worship, and the worship of other things, and created beings, and stones, and all these other things. There is no place for any kind of worship of anyone else but Allah Rabbul Izzat. And when we say, Iyaka na'budu, then we say, oh Allah, we worship you alone. The word worship is also a very weak word in the Arabic language, because it cannot convey the true meaning of ibadah. What is the meaning of ibadah in the Arabic language? Ibadah means ultimate submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with utter humility due to extreme love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of ibadah. At-tazallul, to humble yourself completely with total obedience, complete loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And based on extreme love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is ibadah. So the concept of ibadah is one where you love none like you love Allah. You fear none like you fear Allah. You worship none like you worship Allah. You don't bow before anyone besides Allah. You do not prostrate to anyone besides Allah. You do not ask of anyone besides Allah. You do not supplicate to anyone besides Allah. Allah alone is worthy of being the object of worship. La ilaha illallah. That very declaration, we saying it in another way, in Iyaka na'budu. And this ibadah means complete obedience, surrendering, complete loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of His commands and His prohibitions. When Allah commands something, to carry it out. Even Allah prohibits something, to stay away from it. We have understood ibadah in a very limited sense of reading salah. But ibadah is a very vast term. It encompasses many things. And ibadah, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has enumerated 10 forms of direct ibadah. What are these? Salah, fasting, zakat, hajj, tilawat of the Quran, zikrullah, consuming halal, fulfilling the rights of people, and upholding amr bil ma'ruf, and prohibiting the wrong, nahi anil munkar. These are direct forms of ibadah. But the indirect form of ibadah is every act of a human being's life, in actual fact, is ibadah. If it is done in accordance with the sunnah, and it is done with the correct intention, then وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah says, we have not created man and jinn but for our ibadah. So that ibadah encompasses every act of a human being from beginning to end of his life. His eating is ibadah. His sleeping is ibadah. His talking is ibadah. His walking is ibadah. His resting is ibadah. His traveling is ibadah. His interaction with his family is ibadah. His interaction with his society and community is ibadah. Every act of his becomes an act of ibadah. That is when we widen the scope of ibadah on the basis of doing everything in accordance within the limits of Allah's law and in accordance with the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with the correct intention, every act becomes an act of ibadah. As if we say that what is ibadah? Ibadah means to be 24 hours on duty. That is ibadah. 24 hours on duty. One incident that comes to mind about being on duty, one of the Muslim countries, I won't take the name, it's very sad that they offer alcohol also in their aircrafts. So one pious person was sitting in business class and the air hostess came to offer him some alcoholic drinks. So he said, impossible, I'm not supposed to drink. So she said, but why? He says, no, I don't want to drink. So maybe this air hostess was a new person, got a little bit panicked, went to the captain of the flight and called him and said, I'm offering this man and he doesn't want to drink. So the captain asked him that we're offering you alcoholic drinks, why don't you want to drink? So he said, okay, why don't you drink? You asking me to drink, you drink. He says, no sir, I cannot drink. It's not possible for me to drink. Why? No, I'm on duty, I can't be drinking. You know, while you're on duty, you're not allowed to drink. So he said, okay, alright, you're on duty. So the captain says, but you can drink. Why don't you drink? He says, I'm also on duty. He said, I'm surprised. What do you mean you're on duty? He says, I am a Muslim, and a Muslim is 24 hours on duty in terms of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The captain was astounded, even the air hostess was astounded by this reply. And in reality, that is ibadah, that we are 24/7, 365 on duty. Every minute of our life, we are on duty till we live in this world. That is ibadah. That is, we are on call. The doctors are on call, that they may be called up any time. Pilots are on call sometimes, they may be called up for duty at any time. So the Muslim is on call. Even when we are resting, we are on call. If any order of Allah is directed to us at that time, we have to respond. For example, you are sleeping, having a deep, comfortable sleep. Your child gets up and is crying, oh, my stomach is very sore, my head is sore, I don't know what's happening. Now, can a father carry on sleeping at that point in time? Can the father carry on sleeping and say, listen, this is my sleeping time, I'll see to you tomorrow morning? No, he'll get up there in the middle of the night and take the child to the hospital, and to doctor, and where have you? Right? Because as a father, he has to be on duty. So the believer is on duty at all times. Whenever Allah's command is directed to him at any point in time, he has to immediately respond. This is the concept of ibadah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Now when the believer says, Allah, we worship you only, it may appear to be a claim that he's making, that, you know, I worship Allah alone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectifies that. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It's rectified immediately by the next ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Oh Allah, I seek help from you in every matter of my life. If it's not your help, I cannot do anything, not even ibadah. I cannot even do ibadah if it is not your help. Every moment, every step of life, we are dependent on Allah and we have to seek help and assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now on this, there may be a kind of objection that might come to mind, that we say, okay, we only ask Allah for help. So now I went to the doctor and I asked, doctor, you know, please help me. I got a pain. I got some sickness. So we're asking somebody besides Allah for help. I went to the mechanic. I went to tell him, please help me. My car is stuck. I went to the plumber. I told him, please help me. My water is not flowing. I went to the electrician. I told him, please help me. My lights are not working. So we're asking everyone besides Allah for help. So understand, it doesn't mean that we cannot ask help from people. Asking help from people in the ordinary affairs of the life of this world is absolutely permissible. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that help your Nabi. وَعَزَّرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوهُ. Help the Nabi. It means that to help one another, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. To help one another in matters of good, that is allowed. قَالَ الْحَوَى مَنْ أَنْصَارِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. Who's going to help me in the work of Allah? To ask help in the work of Allah, to ask for help for the masjid building project and so on. May Allah make this little musalla, inshallah, develop into a beautiful masjid. And all the phases that have to go through, Allah make it easy. Now we have to go to the planning department in the council and municipality, and we have to ask their help to get this document passed and that document passed and so on. Is that not permissible? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that we do not ask help from someone like how we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, we do not believe that these people by their own can do that. It is only by Allah's will that if they can help us, it will only be by Allah's will. Otherwise, they cannot help us. So this is the meaning of إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We ask you for help only, O Allah. Now we continue, my dear friends. I want to try and wrap up now as quickly as possible. We've got just a few minutes. So we continue after this, when man has now submitted, he's recognized his Rabb, he knows his qualities, he knows his attributes, and now he's talking to him directly. So he's supplicating and beseeching and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he goes and he says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Yes, before I forget, we find here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. In the plural, O Allah, we worship you and we seek help from you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us the importance of unity. It's not about yourself. Don't be selfish and individualistic. Life in this world is meant to be a communal, collective, united effort. Therefore, we don't say, oh Allah, I worship you and I seek help from you. It's only about me and I. But it is about us. We seek help. We seek assistance. It's showing us collectiveness, working together, being united. And also, it teaches us humility. That, oh Allah, I'm also one amongst the worshippers. I'm not an exclusive worshipper that I only worship Allah. I'm one amongst many worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ. Again here we find the plural. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us how to ask of Him. اِهْدِنَا. O Allah, guide us. Guide us. It's not again about اِهْدِنِي, guide me. But it is collective. We ask collectively for all, to show that unity, to show that spirit of brotherhood. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ. O Allah, guide us and give us hidayat. The greatest need of man in this world is hidayat. There is no greater need. Therefore, exclusively in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this surah, He didn't say, ask me for your, you know, the Lord's Prayer I mentioned yesterday. Compare it with the Surah Al-Fatiha. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Give us our daily bread. And it's all about bread and roti, what they say, roti, kapra or makan. It's about food and accommodation and clothes. The Lord's Prayer is about, give us our daily bread. A lighter note, just to refresh us a little bit. You know, the Coca-Cola company, they were deciding on to go on a marketing campaign, and they said that let us go to the Vatican and let's make a proposal to them that in the Lord's Prayer, side by side, would give us our daily bread. Let's ask them to include in the prayer, give us our daily coke. Right. I'm sure many would have said Amen to that too. They said, let's go there, Vatican, talk to them, you know, market this thing, go to them, ask them to include it in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily coke. Because we're praying in the Lord's Prayer every day, give us our daily bread. So they went to the Vatican and they presented their case and they offered a staggering amount, astronomical amount. They said, we're prepared to pay you so much to incorporate that into the daily Lord's Prayer. They said, no ways, we're not accepting this offer. We cannot accept this offer. Finally, they gave up and they walked away. But when they were going away, they were heard talking amongst themselves, we wonder what the bakeries must have paid. Because how they got that into the prayer, Lord's Prayer every day about give us our daily bread. We just wonder what they must have paid, because we offered the best price we could have come up with and they still didn't accept it. So my dear friends, just to freshen us a little bit, the greatest need of man is hidayat. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. And hidayat of the straight path. As-sirat al-mustaqim. The guidance of the straight path. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains what is the straight path. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wal-dhalin. There are two ways in which Allah has described the straight path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the straight path in two ways, positive and negative, so that there's no doubt left in our mind about what is the straight path. The positive description of Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, the path of those upon whom, O Allah, you have showered your favors upon them and they are your chosen and beloved servants. We want that path. We want to walk on that path of guidance. That hidayat that we want is of that road. We want to walk on that road. We want to walk on that path. We don't want to walk on any other path. And the ulama have stated something very important and significant for us to note, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Sirat al-Mustaqim as the path of personalities, as people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't even say, okay, Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat al-Quran, it is the way of the Quran. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Sirat al-Mustaqim as the way of the chosen and illustrious personalities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is Sirat al-Mustaqim. Because the Quran is the manual. But you cannot understand this manual if there isn't anyone to illustrate and demonstrate to you how to practice on this manual. If we have an aircraft, for example, it's a very sophisticated piece of engineering and technology, and you got all the manuals that come, but you can't decipher the manuals until some technician doesn't come to explain to you exactly what is in the manuals and how that thing is to be operated. So if such a weak creation and man-made thing requires manual and it needs a technician and engineer to explain its operation, then the human being is the most sophisticated of Allah's creation. Why would he not need a manual in the form of the Quran and then the guides in the form of the Anbiya to explain how this manual is to be understood and practiced? So therefore, they say that together with Kitabullah, you need Rijalullah. Remember the statement. Together with Kitabullah, we require Rijalullah. With the book of Allah, we need the men of Allah to demonstrate how the Kitabullah is supposed to be practiced. So, Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, and then at the end, Ghayril maghdubi alayhim, wal-dallin. Now the negative description of Sirat-e-Mustaqim, that path which we do not want to walk on, is which one? غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. The path of those, O Allah, whom you are angry with, who have earned your anger, and all the path of those who have gone astray. We don't want to walk on that path. Don't let us get deviated from that straight path and go on to the path of those who took another path, another road, and that road was the path of those whom you became angry with them. فَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ عَلَىٰ غَضَبٍ فَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has become angry with them. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained the tafsir of this ayah. When he asked who is غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, he said Al-Yahood. And he was asked who's وَلَى الضَّالِّينَ, and he said Al-Nasara. This is the tafsir of Adi bin Hatim radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ and who is وَلَضَّالِينَ. He said Al-Yahud وَالنَّصَارَى. But it means, this is an example. Example of غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ is the Jews. Example of وَلَضَّالِينَ is the Nasara. Because one group went onto the path of disobedience completely, with knowing the fact and the truth, and knowing what is right and wrong, they rebelled and they went on to the path of disobedience. Another group went off track in ignorance, not knowing what is right, not making the effort to know what is right. They just took the path of ignorance and they continued walking on that path. Now, why did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describe them by these two words? It is very significant, Yahud and Nasara. Because these people were supposed to be people of the book. They're not supposed to have gone astray. But they went astray. So can you imagine how astray others would go who are not even people of the book? So if the people of the book, they could go astray despite Allah's books coming to them, despite Allah's messengers coming to them, then it is a matter of grave concern not to lose the straight path. Therefore we say, O Allah, don't let us go on that path, that we know what is right and wrong, and yet we do that which is wrong in defiance and rebellion. And or otherwise, we never took the trouble of finding out what is the right path, and we just walking thinking we're on the right path, whereas in actual fact we are completely on the wrong track. And then at the end, we conclude the Surah Al-Fatiha with another dua, and that is Ameen. Ameen means, O Allah, accept istajib du'a'ana. It is sunnah to say Ameen at the end of the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. And whether in Salah or outside of Salah, Ameen is like a seal. And it is a du'a upon a du'a. So it is said, Nurun ala Nur. And it is derived from the word Aman, which means safety. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Man wafaqa ta'minuhu ta'mil malaika. تَأْمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَةَ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. That person whose Ameen coincides with the Ameen of the angels, especially in Salah, all his sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean that one has to say Ameen loudly. He can say it silently. There are two ways of saying the Ameen. Some schools say Ameen loudly, some say it softly. But either way we are to say Ameen. And if our Ameen coincided with the Ameen of the angels, then it is a source of maghfirat and forgiveness of our sins. My dear friends, I have tried to condense it as much as I could. And now, as I promised yesterday, I am just going to very briefly, as I mentioned yesterday, that let us take out some very specific lessons from each ayah. In a few minutes, inshallah, I'm going to go through that and we will come to the conclusion. First of all, take Suratul Fatiha as our roadmap, as our constitution, as our guiding principles of life, a lifelong guiding document. Keep it in front of us at all times. So inshallah, if we do that, then just keeping the Suratul Fatiha in front of us will to a great extent be a source of guidance for us through all aspects and all facets of life. After that, let's take each ayat, a lesson out of each ayat. Alhamdu, lillahi. Let us be those who keep praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excessively. And let us be those who praise Allah in all circumstances. That's the one lesson. And when we say praise Allah, it means gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time. So let us be those who remember Allah, who praise Allah and who are grateful to Allah excessively and at all occasions in our life. That's the lesson to learn from Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. Rabbil Alameen. The one who is so powerful that he is the sustainer of the whole universe, and universes are so big. So let this generate in our hearts the awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the great superpower of this universe. There is no greater superpower than Rabbul Alameen. So keep this in front of us, and furthermore, place our full trust in Him insofar as providing and sustaining us, because if He can be Rabbul Alameen, I am one speck in this alam. So if He can provide for the whole alam, why can He not provide for me? So let this teach us, Rabbul Alameen, let it teach us the lesson of tawakkul and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and conviction in the power and greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what this phrase of Rabbul Alameen is supposed to teach us. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, let us become an embodiment of mercy by adopting the attributes of Allah, takhallaqu bi akhlaqillah, and let us manifest that mercy to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our family, relatives, friends, humanity at large, animals. Let us become embodiments of mercy. This is the lesson to learn from Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin, it teaches us the lesson, don't be boastful over your possessions and what you own, because you only have temporary ownership. So don't think too much of your wealth, because you are just a temporary owner. The actual owner is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second lesson to take out of this is, be just and fair at all times, because you are going to have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. So be conscious of the consequences of your actions, and keep the akhirah in front of you at all times. The lesson to learn from Iyaka Na'budu, think collectively and be united and work for unity and be totally loyal and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on duty 24/7, 365. Iyaka Nasta'in, be dependent only on Allah. Nobody can do anything for you. Nobody can harm you. Nobody can benefit you. No one can do anything for you but Allah. Put your full dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the lesson from Iyaka Nasta'in. Ihdina. There is the greatest need of man that he ever has is guidance. And yes, let me just mention this also, that we might say, okay, I've got guidance, I'm a Muslim. Now why do I have to keep asking Allah Ta'ala every day, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, 20 times a day and 100 times a day, I'm asking, but I already got guidance, I'm a Muslim. So it means that, what it says, actually guidance has got levels. I have reached one level of guidance, but there are thousands and millions of levels. From one level to the next level to the next level, to progress in guidance. That is what we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are asking for that guidance to remain with us till the end of our life. Because Allah forbid, if at the end of your life that guidance was taken away, then your whole life was wasted, because the crucial moment when you're supposed to be having the guidance, it was not there. So we continue asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path. What lesson does this give us? It gives us the lesson that sirat al-mustaqim is the middle path, the correct path, the middle path, the middle road. The way of the sunnah is sirat al-mustaqim. And it reminds us of that Sirat, that bridge which we will have to cross on Qiyamah's day, which is called Pul Sirat. And an'amta alayhim means those, the part of those who are the real role models. We want to walk on the part of the role models, our true role models, our illustrious personalities, Rijalullah. We want to walk on the part of the men of Allah. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. We do not want to walk on the part of those who are arrogant, who are stubborn, and who are rebellious. We don't want غير المغضوب عليهم. We don't want to go anywhere near arrogance, rebellion, and stubbornness. ولا الضالين. We don't want to go anywhere near ignorance, gullibility, and naiveness and foolishness. We don't want to go anywhere near that. So this, in essence, from every verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, a very important lesson is derived. So keep these short lessons in front of us, inshallah, when we're reading the Surah Al-Fatiha. We may not remember all the discussions that happen, but if we can keep just this last bit that we discuss now, the pertinent lessons of Surah Al-Fatiha in front of us, then this is a very great source of guidance and inspiration. Wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We finished 1 minute before our scheduled time. Our flight landed 1 minute before the scheduled time. Smile.
Jazakumullahu khairan. Really, Muftisab, I feel everybody will leave this evening very much inspired. And truly, Hazrat Mufti Sahib did really open up not only our hearts, but our minds also to this great chapter of the Qur'an. And I'm convinced that every one of us now, that whenever we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, we will recite it with more feeling and having a better understanding of this great chapter. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, there are a few questions that have come through. Firstly, the brother asked, Assalamu alaikum, I read somewhere that to read Surah Fatiha 41 times between Fajr Adhan and Fajr Salah. Can Hazrat Mufti Sahib verify this? And to kindly explain the virtues and significance of reading it at the above mentioned time.
Definitely, this is correct what this brother is mentioning. To read particularly between the Adhan or the Sunnats of Salatul Fajr and the Farz of Salatul Fajr 41 times Suratul Fatiha. And ulama say that you can also join Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim in reading in this manner, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Read Suratul Fatiha 41 times in this manner, and inshaAllah, it will become a source of many, many difficulties and problems being solved in the life of a person. Many doors of blessing and barakat will open for this person. This is something that is tried and tested by the pious elders. They have found this to be very, very efficacious and beneficial. So if we're able to practice it, mashallah. If not, then whatever we can. Maybe we can't read 41 times. So the figure is not so important. Read 5 times, read 3 times, read 5 times, read 7 times, read 11 times, whatever you can. But definitely reading the Suratul Fatiha in the beginning of the day, like we're opening the day, so we're starting with the opening chapter, and we can have a good opening, inshallah.
So the second question, can a lady who is experiencing her menses recite Suratul Fatiha for healing and ruqya purposes?
She can read Suratul Fatiha as a dua.
As a dua,
as a ruqya, etc. She can read it with that intention and purpose. Because she's not making tilawat now, she's reading it in the form of a dua.
Musa, what would be the best and most appropriate translation for Rabb?
Very difficult question. And really speaking, there isn't any single word in the English language that can truly convey the meaning of Rabb, because you have to use too many words. Sustainer, creator, sustainer, provider, nourisher, all these things put together actually become all in one, becomes the meaning of Rabb. But for purposes of now translation, people use words like the Lord. Perhaps that gives a sense of grandeur and greatness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it could be permissible to use that translation, Lord. But really speaking, there are many words in the Arabic language that are untranslatable, and this is one of them, Rabb.
Mustafa, I think the next question stems from Mustafa's explanation of the attribute Ar-Rahman. The person asks, will Allah forgive non-Muslims also?
No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set His laws in place, and His law is, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Anything Allah is willing to forgive, but if anyone attributes partners to Allah, anyone adopts kufr and disbelief, then there will be no forgiveness, because they have taken themselves out of the ambit of forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not that Allah does not want to forgive them, but they do not want to make themselves worthy of or capable of accepting the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by their disbelief.
So one final question. Please discuss the number 7, as in 7 verses, 7 times, wazifas, to read 7 times.
Well, Surah Al-Fatiha comprises of 7 verses, right? So this letter 7 can have some significance by virtue of that. For example, we find that the skies Allah has created are 7. Sab'a samawati wa min al-ardi mislahun. 7 skies, 7 earths Allah has created. Right? So from that we can see the significance. 7 days of the week. Right? So Allah has, there is some significance to 7, because the skies are 7. The earths are 7. The week, the days of the week are 7. Then 7 tawafs of Baytullah. Right. Then 7 shouts, that is the circuits between Safa and Marwa. So from that point of view, we do find that there is some significance to 7. So therefore, the verses of Surah Al-Fatiha are 7. And in that way, there's some significance attached to that by virtue of the fact that there are these 7 verses and all these magnificent creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and certain acts of ibadah also to be carried out in 7s. Sab'atun yuzilluhumullahu fi zillihi yawma la zilla illa zillu. 7 people will be placed under the arsh of Allah on the day of Qiyamah, when there will be no other shade. So there also we find on the day of judgment, 7 also has significance there.
Any questions from the floor, brothers?
Yes. The question the brother is asking, when I'm reading Surah Al-Fatiha, am I speaking directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, yes, because as I explained yesterday, Al-Hadith Al-Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِسْفَيْنِ وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ فَإِذَا قَرَأَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ حَمِدَنِي رَبِّي وإذا قال الرحمن الرحيم قال الله عز وجل أثنى علي عبدي وإذا قال مالك يوم الدين قال الله عز وجل مجدني ربي وإذا قال إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين قال الله عز وجل هذا بيني وبين عبدي نصفين ولعبدي ما سأل. So you are actually talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You brothers understand Arabic, therefore I'm not even going to do the translation. You've understood what I'm saying. And in reality, very important question, because it takes us to an important point, that when we are reading Surah Al-Fatiha, we should read Surah Al-Fatiha as if we are reading to Allah, and we are talking to Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is replying back to us. This is very important, which I did mention yesterday, but I am repeating it as one of the significant things to remember from Surah Al-Fatiha. Is there a specific way of reading Surah Al-Fatiha? Yes, one should try and read each ayat separately so that you can concentrate on every ayat as you are reading. But there is no harm in joining and reading as well.
Jazakum Allah khair. once again we are, I think Hazrat Mufti Sahib made the greatest sacrifice for taking out the time, you know, last night and tonight as well, considering Hazrat Mufti Sahib's busy schedule. We are deeply, deeply indebted and extremely grateful to Hazrat Mufti Sahib for affording us this wonderful opportunity, and to every one of you who have attended. And I think yesterday Mufti Sahib opened up his lesson by stating that your presence here is a sign of your love for Quran. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this love to continue with us and carry us right into Jannah. We'll ask Mufti Sahib to conclude with a...
No, Shabir, my request. No, Shabir, my request. Thank you.